we'll be looking at winning in life. And I told us that one of the things that happens to us when we combine the teaching of God's word with prayer is that when the word of God has gone forth before you pray, it has done something to your consciousness. The state of your consciousness before you pray and while you're praying really matters when it comes to getting results. Results in prayer are not magical. Okay? This is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the confidence we have in Him. It is we that need the confidence. It is not Him. He's always faithful. He can't deny Himself. This confidence we have in Him, if we ask anything, it is according to His will that He hears us. If we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have all requested of Him. So there's something about confidence. And there's something about the teaching of God's word that actually boosts our confidence. It brings something that there's clarity. It dissolves doubts. So that whatever fears you have when it comes to praying, they are dissolved as the word of God is meant on. Psalm 110 from verse 1. Okay, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the runner of thy strain." Notice the word "shall" is futuristic. So this is a prophecy concerning the future as of the time it was being spoken. This is David prophesying. And we said that that particular first verse is the most commonly quoted of the Old Testament prophecies in the epistles. The most commonly quoted. We saw it in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. We saw it in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 5. Okay, we saw Paul mentioned in Acts chapter 13. We saw it in Ephesians 1 from verse 20. We saw it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 25. We saw it also in Hebrews 1:3, in Hebrews 8:1, in Hebrews 10:12. So it's the most commonly quoted, Hebrews 12:2. It's the most commonly quoted prophecy of the Old Testament in the epistles. And we said that it's important, therefore, that we understand what does it mean. Because it has to do with Christ, and Christ has to do with us. So let me read again. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy what? Enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so we said, if you don't follow that prophecy very well, you would think, sit down at my right hand, and the Lord had sworn thou art a priest forever, are two different experiences. They are not. They are two separate parts of the same thing, of the same reality. In other words, it was as our high priest that he sat down. When he sat down as king, someone who had conquered. But then he couldn't sit until he offered the right sacrifice as our high priest. And we have established in this series of teaching that the sitting of Jesus as a high priest simply means that his work is not ongoing. It was a sacrifice that was offered how many times? Once and for all. And that's very important. Now, the believer has to hear that over and over and over again. If you don't hear that over and over, you know, there are things we practice and we do that have no basis in scripture. But we practice them because it was handed down to us by tradition. Sometimes we've never bothered to investigate, is this scriptural or not? And so you see arguments pop up because a practice has been questioned that has been on for ages. And because we are now seeing the light of the word that it was never meant to be a scriptural practice, yet it was handed down. And then we've practiced for so long, we're already used to it. And then when the light of the truth comes, we find it difficult to let go of such practices. Hallelujah. Okay, so notice again in that verse 4, "The Lord has sworn I will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." What do we know about the order of Melchizedek? Rather, look at Genesis chapter 14. Let's see how the Bible refers to Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14. Then we'll go from there to Hebrews chapter 7. My focus tonight is that we should arrive at how we are meant to reign in life. Verse 18. Okay, are we there? And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Notice, he was king of Salem, he brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thy enemies into thy hand. And he gave him what? Tithes of all. So go to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 gives us a better explanation. Because why is God saying, thou art the priest forever, the Lord has sworn, thou art the priest forever? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Notice that. So what is he referring to? He's saying, notice that in the book of Genesis, which was written by Moses, Moses told us nothing about the descent of Melchizedek. He didn't tell us about his beginning nor his end. He didn't tell us about whether he had a father or a mother. Notice, is the only being in scriptures that was referred to both a king and a priest. The two offices are usually separated under Mosaic law. So God is using Melchizedek as a type of Christ. He is not Christ. He is saying the same way that Melchizedek was not appointed by man, Christ also was not appointed by man. He was saying the same way Christ didn't become a priest by natural genealogy, he was ordained a priest by the Most High God. That's what he's saying. But let's read further, see what it says. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. So when Abraham was giving him, it was a foreshadowing of Christ, that Abraham will submit to Christ. So what it says, and verily day of the day that sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. I'm going to jump because of our time. Let's go to verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not called after the order of Aaron? Do you see that? So another priest arose, and he didn't follow the genealogical order of Levi. He didn't come to the Aaronic priesthood. That's what he's saying. He said, was there any reason why there should be another priest appointed? Follow Paul's argument, or the writer of Hebrews' argument. I personally believe Paul wrote this, so you don't have to agree. Okay? I believe he wrote it and didn't put his name so that the Jewish believers will receive it. That's what I believe. But it's not compulsory. It doesn't affect your going to heaven. Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made also what? Of necessity, a change also of the law. For if of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that the Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. It is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there shall arise another priest, who is made, verse 16, not after the law of a carnal commandment. What is he referring to? Lord's commandment. The law that Moses set in order for Aaron's sons to become priests. He calls it the law of a carnal commandment. You know what that means? As long as you belong to the family of Aaron, you can become a priest. You don't have to qualify. Being in that family qualifies you. So he's saying that was the law of a carnal commandment. By just being born, you don't have any other qualification just by being born. But look at what he says now about Jesus. He says, it is yet far more evident, he's talking about Jesus now, that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there shall arise another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but the power of what? An endless life. Notice that, for it is fine, thou art the priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? So, verse 19 now, it says, for the law, under which the sons of Aaron were made priests, notice that, the law that made those people priests, he says, that law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. It is by this hope that we're able to draw near to God. And inasmuch as not without an oath was he made priest, for those priests were made without an oath. How were they made? The law of a carnal what? Commandment. I hope you're following. Are you getting it? Okay, see what it says now. So, but this particular priest, this one came into being by an oath. What was that oath? The Lord swear I will not repent. Thou art a priest for how long? For how long? Forever after the order of Melchizedek. So by so much was Jesus made a surety. What's another word for surety? Guarantor. What's the other word for guarantor? Failsafe. Can we call was still failsafe? Okay. The one who upholds. Okay. So it says by someone who just made a surety of a better. And I told you when the Hebrew speaks about better, better is not a comparison between one is less, one is better. It actually means superior. It means beyond comparison. That which you can't compare to the last. So it's not the English word better. You know, you have good, better, best. So this is not what he's talking about. He's using the word better to imply that a covenant was instituted that far surpasses the previous one, such that there is no point of reference or comparison between the two. That's what he's saying. So see what he says now. So, and there were truly many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of that. But this man, because it continues forever. That's what ever there. As an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also, or because he has an unchangeable priesthood, that is, his priesthood is not cut short by untimely death. He didn't grow old and die. He didn't die due to sickness or health. He didn't die to the consequences of sin. His priesthood never changes. So he says, so this man, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. So number one, he speaks about his priesthood. And we said that both the priesthood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus is why he was made high priest forever. His priesthood is one that will never pass on to another. It will never need to be replaced. Another will never need to take his place. Then secondly, the sacrifice was perfect. By one offering, he has perfected us forever. Hallelujah. You know, we say that a lot, but the average believer doesn't believe it. And I will show you what I mean by that now. But most people don't believe it. They've never accepted it, that he has perfected us forever. See what it says now. So, verse 25. Wherefore, or for this reason, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he what? Ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we said, intercession of Jesus is not Jesus praying to the Father. Intercession is another word for the summary of all he accomplished to pay for our sins and to make us the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible calls intercession. So change your mind about what intercession means when it refers to the ministry of Jesus. It's not saying Jesus is never praying for you. He's not praying for you. His finished work is standing there on your behalf. That finished work is the reason why you will never be condemned again. Say, there is therefore now no condemnation to me in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Now, if the law of the Spirit of life has made you free from the law of sin and death, he's simply saying receiving eternal life in Christ Jesus has moved you away from the realm of consequences of sin. That's what he's saying. It means in Christ Jesus, your sins have been eternally paid for. Once and for all. Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 12 again. Hebrews 10, 12. See what it says? But this man, after he had offered how many? One sacrifice for... How many sacrifices were offered for sin? Say one. How long is it offered? What's the duration of sacrifice? For some time or forever? Will there need to be another sacrifice offered for the same sins? Notice the word sin is not sins, it is sins, plural. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He did what? He sat down. And then I tried to explain to us, as priest when he sat down, the implication of his sitting down is that his work is done. He is not allowed to sit as long as other sacrifices need to be offered for sin. If he's seated, it's because the sacrifice has been offered once and for all. Say amen. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, this is right unto you that you what? Sin not. And if any man sin, we have... What's another advocate? Lawyer, mediator. Okay, lawyer, mediator. What? We have what? We have one? You see, when you are reading a scripture, you read all that truth already, always read the next scripture in the light of the previous truth. When you say Jesus is a lawyer, you are not wrong. But in what sense is he a lawyer? Is he advocating by doing something? Or is he an advocate because of what has been done? That's the question. Interesting. Read it again. It says, my little children, this is right unto you that you see none. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate there means that what he has done makes him your eternal advocate. Not just his presence there, his sacrifice there makes you sinless. So while we see never mention concerning a believer, you have an advocate with the Father. What does it mean by with the Father? He is seated at the Father's right hand. Let me say it another way. Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand implies that the sacrifice for sins has been accepted. It was one sacrifice, eternally offered, eternally accepted. So his sitting simply means all authority has been given. Now look at it this way. He is both king and priest. Before he could sit as king, he was first a priest. And as priest, the sacrifice had to be accepted. When he was accepted, his priestly duty is over as far as offering sacrifice is concerned. But his priestly duty is not over as long as representing you is concerned. Can you see the difference? So the difference between man and the Old Testament is that they kept offering. He offered once. By offering once, you were perfected forever. You were perfected forever means that from God's side, sin can't be mentioned again concerning you. Hallelujah. Can mention again concerning you because you were perfected forever. The word perfect means to bring something to a conclusion. What's that conclusion? It is the will of God that our conscience be eternally purged from the consciousness of sin. It doesn't mean that a believer doesn't sin. Let me say it another way. One of the problems we have in the church is that in our minds, and that's what we need to outgrow, we categorize sins. Say sin is sin. You know, and you agree. No. I only told white lie. He stole. That's law. The law graduates sin. God doesn't graduate sin. Say sin is sin. In fact, to make matters worse, you know what Jesus said about sin? The Pharisees, and all of them, didn't commit certain sins. But Jesus said that if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, I'm not sure there were many men left on their hearts if everybody's charged based on that one alone. Because he was talking about what happens in a man's heart. He didn't do it physically. So when you see somebody who stole and you did it in your heart, have you done the same thing? Yes. If you see somebody who told a white lie and the one who kidnapped somebody, have they done the same thing? Is both of them sin? Why do we graduate it? Why do we grade it? That's the problem. Are you seeing? So in your mind, you have this, and that's what the Lord does. You start telling yourself, I am better than that sister who goes to club. But you lie. Lie is even far. There's bitterness in your heart and strife. You gossiped about Sister Shade yesterday. It's sin. Backbiting is sin. But because you didn't go to club, you now tell yourself, I am better. But sin is sin. It is so that you will never have an issue with both white lie or not. Because whether it is bad sin or good sin, who wants to be the best sinner to go to hell? I don't understand. Why should you be? I'm a sinner, but I am still good. You are a bad sinner. Both of you are going to hell. That's what's true. Jesus is stepping for you. Think about it. So, if any man's sin is general, that means if you told the guy yesterday, you have sinned. If you didn't do what you ought to do, in fact, the New Testament definition of sin is not some of these things we even define. The New Testament definition is this: to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him is what? How shall you escape? So, the plan of God is this. Stop categorizing and grading. Let the church do that one. What you do focus on, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for us only, but for what? The sins of the whole world. If you can set in your mind that sin is sin, you will stop condemning people. Because you have done what they've done. In fact, the way James put it, if you stole, you are a murderer, you are a thief, you are a kidnapper, you are a ritualist, you are an occultist. If you follow the law. Because if you break one, you break all. And there are not many. It's only 613. And not very many. Just about 613 statutes. So Jesus fulfilled the law on your behalf. So that you have a pass mark. Say, I have a pass mark. Say, Christ is my righteousness. That's important. Your righteousness is not your actions. Your righteousness is who? A person. And that person is not moving around. He is seated. Eternally accepted. So that every time you say, I'm God's righteousness, it's not according to how you feel. It's according to reality what has been done. Glory to God. And that's one of the reasons why when revelation of this truth comes, the truth is what I've observed is this. It actually changes the conduct of believers. What we are trying to do by rules and regulation, revelation will get it done in a shorter period of time. People just start living and acting, right? Because there's light. Revelation produces right conduct more than any rule and regulation can. Hallelujah. Say, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah. So he is both priest and king. Hebrews 1:3. I want to show you something now. Hebrews 1:3. Let's now start today's teaching. Hebrews 1:3. We're going to start reading from verse 3. Okay? Who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself done what? Purged our. That statement is a statement of finality. When he had, past tense, when he finished and completed it, when he purged our sins, he sat down where? On the right hand of majesty on high. Next verse. Being made so much better. Now, being made so much better, as he had by what? Inheritance, obtained what? A more excellent name than they. Now, pay attention again. What did we see about names yesterday? How many people remember yesterday what we said about the name? What does the name imply in scriptures? Authority. A name is the realm of authority. So a more excellent name than they is not that Jesus sounds sweeter than angels. That's what he's saying. A more excellent name than they means, a more excellent name than angels means a greater authority than angels will ever have. Now the word excellent also means that which is surpassing in glory. So he's saying the authority Jesus has, no angel has ever been given that authority. No angel can have that kind of authority. That's what he's saying. He has obtained a more excellent name means he has obtained a higher kind of authority than own angel has ever been given. Look at the narrative. Let's read and see what it says. He has obtained a more excellent name than they fall to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. Who is Christ? The firstborn from the dead. So, thou art my son. This day have I begotten me. And again I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. Next verse. And again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God do what? So by the resurrection of Jesus, did he obtain a greater inheritance? Did he have a greater name? Does that translate to a greater authority? Why are the angels worshiping? Because his authority is higher than that of the angels. Can you see? And it says, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, means when he rose from the dead. Because the first begotten is referring to being born out of spiritual death. So look at the next verse. Again, when they bring in the first begotten to world, let them anywhere. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels priests and his ministers a flame of fire? Verse 8. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is for how long? Now, does that look like Philippians 2 that we read yesterday? How long is the throne? What did you read in Ephesians 1 when he says, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him where? At his own right hand, in the midst. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. Not only in this age, but in that which is true. That is Ephesians' definition of forever. It's not just in this age, it's in that which is to come. So even when you speak about millennium, the authority goes on. The position remains the same. So you see how he puts it there in Hebrews. Say, forever and ever, the scepter of what? Righteousness is the scepter of your. And this is very important. Because the word scepter is that which the king uses to rule. So he's saying the rule of Jesus is exercised through righteousness. That's what he's saying. The rule of Jesus. And it says, when we read Psalm 110, that says, you will send the word of your strength out of Zion. Rule down in the midst of your enemies. How was it meant to rule? By righteousness. Righteousness is more than a status. Righteous is the state of being right before God, before man, before angels, before principalities and powers. Righteousness is a quality of life. It's a standing that is above reproach. As righteousness. His ability to stand before God without any fear of inferiority whatsoever. It is righteousness that makes a saint stand before demonic powers, knowing no accusation can stick as righteousness. Hallelujah. It says, a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom, or the rule of your kingdom is carried out through righteousness. You see why exercising authority in Christ has to do with revelation. How well you understand righteousness, how sin-free you are, goes a long way to understanding how your authority works. That's why we keep praying. So sin consciousness automatically defeats you. It makes it almost impossible for you to walk in authority. Because this rule that we have in the kingdom is exercised toward righteousness. It's a revelation of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. See what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Righteousness. For he has made him to be. These are the scriptures you sit down with. You sit down, you meditate. He has made him. Say he has made him. Is he going to make him? He has made him to be sin. For who? For who? For us. Who knew no sin? That we might be made. Are you God's righteousness now? Do you bear rule? Are you above principalities and powers? Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. It's a quality of life, and a gift is a standing that has been given to you. It is through the revelation of that standing that you exercise your authority. The scepter of God's kingdom, or Christ's kingdom, is righteousness. That's why he went through that process of paying for our sins. That's so important. That's why that process was necessary. He made him to be sin. If sin wasn't taken care of, righteousness can come to light. Without righteousness, you can't rule. So rather than being conscious of your shortcomings, you are conscious of the one who paid for them. It's that consciousness that allows you to bear and exercise rule. Psalm 110 is a reality in the life of the saints. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou. As he sat, yes. Now that he sat, we are seated with him. What does it mean seated? It means we are his righteousness. Hallelujah. We are his righteousness. That's what he's talking about. So, go with me to, this is Corinthians, go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 verse 25. Romans 4 25. You know, I usually say it this way. No matter what kind of stories you hear, no matter the experiences people have, the revelation of who you are in Christ immunizes you from negative thoughts. A time comes, you know, some things can happen to you. They may try to happen, but they can't happen to you. It's different from you praying to avoid them. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. It's different from you praying not to avoid them. I'm talking about a consciousness that this is far from me. This is beneath me. I told you, seated with Christ is not a horizontal position. So it's not vertical. It simply means it's a status you have that even though you are physically here on earth, in the realm of the spirit, your status and your standing. So when people say things like, I was the grandmaster of so and so occult, they are still far beneath you. When the witch is talking, it's far, 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 far. I hope you understand. When they are swearing by a deity, the Bible says, an idol is nothing. Those truths immunize your heart from Satan's deception. Because without deception, it can't operate. A friend of mine was sharing an experience years ago. He said that he went to the barber salon. He got to the argument with someone. Okay, they say it's not barber salon. They say it's barber shop. Okay, so it's true. I'm learning. They say it's barber shop. It's not barber salon. It's barber shop. So me to have taught you now. It's barber shop. Oh. So he got into an argument with someone over there. And the guy started boasting and making loud boasts and saying, you don't know who I am. By the time you leave this place today, I give you 2 hours, you will swell up. Everything in your body will go. And the guy started speaking as that he was a native doctor, that you have made a mistake of your life. You've comforted me. This, my friend, was a believer. And this guy just kept talking and kept talking and said, you will see. He said, the strange thing was that the minute that guy left and was about to leave the barber shop, everything about the same just went wrong. Started confessing God's word, started speaking and declaring, and then he became fine after a while. He just stood against the attack. He said, some weeks after when he got back to the barber shop, he was asking about that fellow. So he was like, wait, that one, he's a comedian, don't mind him. He works as so he's not that. I'm telling you, that is a lion. Which power? He's a mechanic down there. Just now, I'm just telling you. There's no sorcery against Jacob. There's no divination against Israel. Both of them operate through words. Which, when spoken, if believed, will start taking place immediately. He said it was like he actually believed what the guy said, I was a native doctor. He believed it. And the guy was not a native doctor. He was just making mouth. I know your primary school you went to. Your primary school I went. The one that makes the most mouth is one that win the battle. And you have no notice. He will try to out-talk you to see if you will back out of the fight. Okay? Even though there are some of them that we met, that when you are shouting at them, they won't say anything. They are usually more dangerous. They will just wait for school to finish and beat you up. But there are some of them that the mouth they will make, you will have. Then they will not have friends who will amplify what they are doing. So friends say, that's how he beat three boys the last week. Is to get to you. Is to demoralize you. When you are demoralized, by the time you get to the fight, you'll be making stupid mistakes. They're not making you make. Why? The battle is won by words. So when that man spoke, my friend believed that it was true, and it was not true. It started affecting him. That's why words usually go forth. You will never see anybody casting an enchantment and not use words. It is that something has to be said, something has to be believed before there can be an effect. That's why it's dangerous for a believer to be quiet. Hallelujah. It's dangerous for you to be quiet because we war with words. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. To what? It's God's word that we use to declare who and what we are. Should I open myself? Romans chapter 4. Verse 25. Are you there? Now, notice again, chapters and verses are not there originally. They were added. So let's read straight into verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, say therefore, being justified by which faith is that? Faith in what? He was delivered for our. He was raised again to prove that our offenses have been paid for. Should I say that again? He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. So he says, therefore, being justified by our faith in that event, what do we have? What do we have? Now, let me explain what that peace. That peace is not a temporal feeling. That peace means a permanent state of knowing from any angle, no condemnation can come against us again. That peace means that our status is once and for all eternal. It can't change. It doesn't shift by our activity. Everything is based on the fact that he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised. That is a singular reason why we are righteous. He was delivered and he was raised. In his resurrection is the receipt of our righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at the next verse. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Say this grace. What is this grace? You have peace. Never again will an accusation come against you. Say, I have peace. I will never be accused again. So into this grace means into this realm of favor where I cannot be accused again. So by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in expectation of what? The glory of God. And not only so, but we glory even in difficult times, knowing that the tribulation works what? Persistence. That's what patience. And that persistence produces proof. And that proof is our hope. What is that hope? Our hope makes us not ashamed or never disappointed, because the love of God, that is what he has accomplished in Christ Jesus, has been shed abroad where? In our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Did I move too fast? Did I move too fast? Did you get all those things I said? Should I say them again? Okay. So notice, therefore, say therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. My feet, peace is anchored on what Jesus did. My peace is not a feeling, it's a reality. He was delivered, he was raised. That's my peace. So my peace will never change or reduce because the event is true, it's real, it's eternal. That's where my peace comes from. So my peace is not in my activity, my peace is in the activity of Jesus. Therefore, being justified by the faith of what he did, I have peace with God. Let me put it another way. Your sensation or your feeling or your consciousness of peace will always fluctuate as long as you put the focus on yourself. Therefore, being justified by faith in what Jesus has done, we have what? Peace with God. Look at the next verse. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into what? This grace or this realm of favor that we have. So say, I'm justified, I'm free from condemnation, I'm in God's favor, I'm accepted in the beloved, I have audience with the Father at all times. Hallelujah. That's this grace when we stand. Say, that's where we stand. Say, where I stand, prayers are answered. Where I stand, demons can come. Where I stand, the sick are healed. Where I stand, sickness can penetrate. Where I stand, death is an alien. This is wherein we stand. So in case you think you don't have favor, he just told you you stand in favor. He told you you are where prayers are answered. He told you you have audience with the Father forever. He told you the Father cannot be angry with you. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only so, but we glory. That's what rejoice. We make our boast in tribulations. That is, our tribulation or difficult times doesn't change our confession. It doesn't reduce our boast. It says, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that that difficulty, out of it will come patience. What patience is? Consistency. Okay? Consistency in the face of difficulty, which is your confession doesn't change. You are not deceived into think because there's a difficulty that you are no longer in favor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes when people face difficult situations, they start doubting. Am I all God says I am? He says, remember Jesus died. Remember his risen. Remember that's why you have peace. That peace is meant to be a state of mind that never brooks any form of deception. You are not deceived to think that because you have challenges, that has undone what Jesus did. That's what he's saying. So he says, we glory also in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces consistency or persistence, and persistence produces experience. There is what? Proof. You have proofs to show. You have supernatural outcomes every time you are consistent with your faith. And after a while, you have an expectation. You know, when you've practiced and done something over and over again, after a while, you know what the end results will be if you stand your ground. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know what the end results will be. If you stand your ground, you know the end result will always be supernatural results. That's what he's talking about. But we're going to jump now. Jump me all the way to verse 17. Glory to God. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reign by that one man, much more they which receive, notice that word receive. They which receive is a reference to those who have obtained salvation. So salvation is offered to all, it's not received by all. It's giving us a revelation of what it means to be in Christ. If by one man's offense death began to operate, let's put it this way. He has already told us in the previous verse that the minute Adam transgressed and he committed sin, death came in through sin. And everyone who didn't even commit Adam's kind of sin still experienced spiritual death. That's what he's saying. So he says, if by that one man's single offense, it was took one only one offense for death to begin to operate. Look at what he now says in verse 7. He says, much more, they which receive the overflowing abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Righteousness shall reign in this life by one who? Jesus Christ. Can we have that in Amplified, please? If because of one man's trespass, that lapse, that offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's what? Overflowing grace or merited. Overflowing grace or merited simply means that which you never qualify or work for. You just receive it. It was done, it was perfected, it was complete in Christ. You accept, you receive it. It says, much more those who receive it, and of the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, will reign as kings where? In life through the one man who? Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, righteousness is a believer's tool for reigning. It's not something you work for. It's your status now that you are in Christ Jesus. Say once again, I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. I'm superior to principalities and powers. I'm superior to angels. I'm superior to Satan and his cohorts. I reign and rule in life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what you're going to understand. So when the Bible says the scepter of your kingdom is righteousness, he's saying by being made right, say I'm right. Say I'm just right. You are right. Say I'm right. It is not that you acted right too. You are right. Spiritually, your status before God is that you are right. Now, nothing you do wrong can undo your being right. Before God, you don't become right by doing right. You become right by being made right. So you are God's righteousness, means it was received as a gift. What does God call faith? That you accepted it without questioning. That's faith. They which receive the abundance of grace, and that abundance of grace is a free gift of righteousness. Through it they shall be masters in life through Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So what is the audacity you have to stand before principalities and powers? They abide in spiritual death. You abide in spiritual life. You are God's righteousness. They are agents of darkness. In the same way that darkness can't stand where light is, that's the same way demons and principalities will bow at your command. Glory to God. So one of the greatest mistakes you can make as a believer is to try to exercise authority based on good works. It doesn't work. Remember, when Jesus delegated authority, we saw that yesterday in Luke chapter 10 to the 17. Look at it this way, so you can understand how God operates. Jesus told the 12 to go. They went. Then he called 70. He first tested it with 12. They went. They came back. He now called 70 in Luke chapter 10. All the 70 were all unsaved men. They were all unbelievers. They were all sinners. What did they use? The authority of Jesus. When they got to where they healed the sick, they didn't need their own standing. They used his standing. Think about it. When they used his standing, demons responded. Demons didn't say, Brother Josephus. Josephus. Alpha. We are the bare part of the other day. What's happening? You two, you are preaching. How? No. Now, these are men who are unsaved. He gave them his name. What authority did they operate under? It was the anointed one of Israel. It wasn't Lord of all. It wasn't Lord. It was just Jesus, the anointed one. Which kind of anointing did he have? Anointed by the River Jordan. That's what it was. With that authority, delegated authority, right of attorney, he gave it to them. Wherever you go, because this authority is real, use the authority. None of them thought about their conduct when they used it. When they came back, they were so impressed with the results. They were telling Jesus, we've healed the sick before, but we saw something else. Even demons are subject to us in your name. Now, those who have delegated authority, they put their trust in the name. This is, you are good, you are perfect, we are not, we take yours. Did they get results? Yes. When they were going, they walked in the authority such that Jesus told them when they came and they just said, you know, when you guys went to preach the gospel, I stood here, and in the name of the Spirit, I beheld Satan as lightning, he fell. What made him fall? They were preaching the gospel. As they preached, the minds of men became free. When their minds became free, Satan's hold over them was destroyed. They were healed and demons were cast out. That's what happened. That's what they meant by I saw Satan fall. What were they preaching? The kingdom of God is come now. So, now that the kingdom is come and you are in the kingdom, and you are not listening to what I'm about to say, you are not using delegated authority. You are using the authority you have as God's righteousness. There's a difference. That is, the nature Jesus has is the nature you have. The authority he has is the authority you have. You were raised together with him. You were quickened together with him. You were made to sit together with him. The name he bears is the name you bear. So it's not delegated. That is the place of revelation God is trying to bring the whole body of Christ into that we have not come into. Because we're still thinking. That's why when Jesus told them, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions," he wasn't talking to you. You are not one of the 70. Are you one of the 70? He was talking to the 70. When he came to us, he didn't say, "I give unto you power to tread upon serpents." No, no, no. What he said was different. "In my name, cast out devils. Speak with you." You see them talk. You see him talk to them that you speak in new tongues. Where will they get it from? No. When he came to us, when it was our turn, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore." So they had some power. We have all power. Are you getting it? Now look at it this way. When he gave them the power, he had authority over demonic spirits on the earth. When he rose from the dead and told us all power, he didn't just have authority. He had stripped them of authority. He had come into combat with them. He had destroyed, he had paralyzed, he had defeated them. So what he gave us was a conqueror's authority. You know, when you go against the nation in war, if you come back to the country that you went fought from, you can't just tell them the battle has been won. You have to have proof. So when you are coming back, in those days, there are two or three ways they do it. They will bring back the heads of the kings and the captains of the enemy army. Or they will bring the king and his chiefs back in chains in the middle of the city and parade them. It's called the triumph. They will parade them. Everybody will see them. Now, an ordinary citizen cannot normally go before such a king, because when the word of a king is, there's what? But this is a dethroned king. So because he's dethroned now, an ordinary citizen can slap him. He's in chains. Do you understand? Now, the citizen, they didn't even go to war. There are men of war who went to war, but he's a citizen of that country. But the victory of the army is his victory. How many people watch football? You watch football? Okay. You play a match against another team. They didn't call you up from the reserve bench. You were just there. When they finish by and your team wins, who won? Your boots are very clean. You didn't sweat. All you did by the sidelines was exercise. You didn't play. The others played. But you are wearing their jersey. You are a team member. The victory. And when everybody in the team gets victory, it's only two or three people in the team that score. But they call it team work. Then at least they share worked. You sat down by the sidelines. Then when they are now giving medal to the team, guess who we give medal to? You also line up. We are the ones. It's our team won. We won. It's, name is our team. We won. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. I haven't spoiled principalities and powers. He made an open show of them, triumphing over them in it. When he said all authority, there was no more authority left with the forces of darkness, except the one that men borrow him. All authority means what? All authority. Then he, once he gave the authority to, he made sure that no sin could be seen in their account. He gave them a new status, his own status. So he's the firstborn. We are the church of the firstborn. As he is, so are we. To mention sin against a believer is to mention sin against him. To refuse a believer's authority is to refuse Jesus' authority. Except he didn't accomplish what he said he accomplished, but he did. So what is faith in exercising our authority and ruining a life? It is never to put our attention on our works, but to focus on what he has done. We are God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. If there's any confession you need to make in your life as a believer, it is to remind yourself, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It will free you from ungodly habits. It will free you from many things that hold you back. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm who God says I am. I have what he says I have. I can do what he says I can do. Hallelujah. Otherwise, you will always be trapped by things like, how many hours did I pray today? I only prayed 5 minutes. And they say, I should come and lay hands. Which hands? Have you been there before? Say, which hands? I say, according to you, you are thinking, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, help me. You know what you are doing? You are trying to persuade God. And he's persuaded. And God is like, foolish boy, go. Go and lay those hands. Go and lay those hands. A minister used to say before, he thought he was being humble. But Jesus rebuked him. There is nothing in my hands. There is nothing in my hands. It is Jesus that has healing power. If there's nothing in your hand, don't put it on me. I don't want nothing. There's something in my hands. So. There's something. I'm telling you, there's something. There's something. I'm not lying. It's not boast. There's something in my hands. If there's something, you all not say lay hands. Empty hands on empty head, God forbid. There's something in my hands. That's not humility. That's stupidity. When you don't measure up to what Jesus said, what did he say? Lay hands on the sick. They shall, not they may. They shall stand with the word of God. He rose. It was when he rose, I said, go, lay hands, cast out devils. It wasn't a suggestion or advice. It was an instruction. Go and use the ability you have. Exercise yourself in it. Some people have never grown because they've never used it. You have hands, you can't lay them. And all they told you to do was lay them. They didn't even say produce the power. Just lay the hands. You have hands. It's for a bar. Lay the hands. It has a spiritual purpose. Forever the reason may be, God seems to delight in walking through the hands of men. Have you noticed that? And by the hands of the apostles were what? Many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Acts 5:12. It's not for it's not for molding. You know some people, the way they mold when they are. You've not seen some drama before. So when you want to eat, you don't want to see that, you'll be watching. You will eat your own food. The drama that is involved, he'd be like, you know, somebody just caught, you just caught the veganism. I still don't understand that part. Why you must straight up? I don't know. I've never been able to get that, but why did they throw that to you? You must straight up like they catch. I don't understand. Have you seen the drama that's that? On this food matter. In fact, I discovered later that some people cannot eat swallow except they. It's not like cut and. What is going on? Is it that that's what makes it go? I don't. Or is it showing up an offering? I don't know what it means. Okay. So, we are not using delegated authority, we're using authority we have. We reign in life through Christ Jesus. We that have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Righteousness. He's telling you the enemies you are going to reign over, if they cannot use sin, there can't be accusation. If there's no accusation, there can't be fear. If there's no fear, there's no questioning your authority. Hallelujah. There's no questioning your authority. We reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. And we reign by righteousness. Isaiah 54 was round up. Verse 13. I want to see this in prophecy. This is the church in prophecy. This is church in prophecy. See what it says about the church. All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the. How many of you agree before you are taught there must be a syllabus? How many of you agree? Should I say that again? Before you are taught, there must be a syllabus. Isn't it? Okay, so this is the church in prophecy. All the children there is all the children of Zion. Are you in Zion? Are you a child of Zion? So it says all your children. So before, you know, you use it for personal confession. What it's talking about there is Zion. All the children of Zion. This is what is peculiar to them. They will be taught of the Lord. This is the same scripture that refers to, they shall not need to teach any man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. They shall know me from the least to the greatest. Do you understand that? So, thought of the Lord is revelation. They have a revelation. What's the common revelation? So, he says, and great shall be the peace. Can you see that? Being justified by faith. What do we have? So, what is that faith that we're justified by? Is a revelation of what Jesus did for us. So, he says, the children of Zion, they will be taught. What are they taught? They will be taught about what the Lord has done. What will it produce? Great peace. See the progression. Next verse. In righteousness shall thou be, thou shalt be far from. Can you see that? Can you see how the promise has been fulfilled? You'll be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear. So what cures a man of fear? Prayer or revelation? Revelation. That's what kills a man from fear. It says, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Next verse. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy. What shall be great in your life after you have been taught? Peace. What are the things that you will not, you be, that will far from you? One, oppression, fear, and terror. So what we gather together against you? Oppression, fear, and so don't think of human beings. So stay with the context. Don't think of human beings. Okay? It's not village people. It is fear, oppression, and terror, which are the weapons of the enemy that he uses to bring. So what, how is a man immunized from fear, oppression, and terror? He says, you'll be taught, and great shall be the peace. And that peace is righteousness, shall you be established. You'll be what? Far. Say far. Look at the next verse. Jump with me to verse 17. Verse 17, please. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt. And now for judgment is accusation. It says, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you will condemn. Now, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of, that is the appearance of my, I made them righteous. I justified them. I set them free from sin. I declared that there is no crime written in their accounts. I am the one that approved of them. I am the one that personally guarantees that there shall no accusation stand against them. I am the one that did that. That's what he said. Their righteousness is of me. Glory to God. So the weapons of the enemy are not physical, they are spiritual. And it says there is no weapon that is formed against you now prosper. How does a weapon operate? Every tongue that rises against you in judgment. So your thought life, thoughts will come, things will be thrown. There will be an impenetrable shield of the revelation of your righteousness in Christ Jesus that will preserve your heart. Listen, when you are feeling the most unspiritual in your life, practice this if you want to grow in the faith. When you feel the least spiritual, do something spiritual. You'll be amazed. I've told you before, they've called me when I was involved in very carnal activity. I was watching film, action film, on laptop. I was watching film. My mind was far from prayer. I didn't see Jesus seated then. It was Jackie Chan I was fighting, that I was seeing. I was not seeing anything scriptural. At that time I knew what Paul was saying. But somebody needed help. And chatted me. I was even angry that I was online. I should not be online. I'm watching my piece, film in peace. It's Saturday, Sunday evening. It's my time of rest. And somebody started talking about pastor. I want to say now, pastor is asleep. This is by your ear. And he's busy. But the person reached out. I started speaking words. And I spoke to a guy over online. Isn't prayer? In fact, what I said to him wasn't verbal. I typed it. And everything about his life changed. He came out of that difficulty. Because these are realities. Your consciousness just helps you to function in it. Not that it's not there. It's still there. Whether you are conscious or not. But consciousness just helps you to what? Function in it. That's why the time when you feel the least spiritual, do something spiritual. You'll be amazed at the results. Somebody says, why? Whenever you do that, you are saying, I'm not trusting in my works. I'm not trusting my emotions. I'm trusting in the righteousness that God has given to me. Where? In Christ Jesus. On Saturday, you know you will come on Saturday. You will come in Jesus' name. You will come. When we are praying for the sick, be one of those people to first lay hands. Lay your hands. Ask your neighbor, do you have hands? Me, I've forgotten. You have hands? Check. You have hands? Okay. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick. Before I mentioned it, he made sure you have hands. So he made sure you have hands. So what do you do with the hands? You lay it on the sick. That's all. In fact, let me tell you this truth. I have laid hands on the sick before. And I didn't say anything. I just lay hands. Because I didn't say you should say anything. You said, lay hands in my name. So when I was putting my hand, I was conscious I was doing the name of Jesus. It's my consciousness. Did power flow? Yes, it still flowed. Because you can lay hands and pray from now till next week. Because you just lay hands. Your consciousness wasn't alive to the reality of it. There's something about righteousness and our consciousness that greatly helps us. Hallelujah. That greatly helps us. So we have, say, I am the righteousness of God. I rule and reign in righteousness. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. 2020 is a glorious year for me. I make no mistakes, no misfortunes, no accidents. I get things right. God's wisdom prevails in my affairs. I move from glory to glory. I rise unto new heights. I experience new dimensions of God's favor. I'm basking in my Father's love. That wall is impenetrable. It shields me from every attack of the enemy. Every month, there are new testimonies that I see every single day. I experience God's goodness every single month in 2020. Supernatural events that are for my good, they occur around me. I have new associations. I meet the right individuals that are set by God for my progress. My paths are ordered. My steps are ordered by the Lord. I go to the right places at the right time. God's wisdom answers for me in all situations. I triumph. I prevail. In all situations, there is zero margin of error for me. I get everything right. I get everything right. I'm accurate in all my decision-making processes. 2020 is my best year yet. I do things for God. Great things are done through me. It's a year of miracles for me. It's a year of signs and wonders for me. It's a year of divine intervention for me. It's a year of supernatural aid for me. In the name of Jesus, stand to your feet and pray in the Holy Ghost. Stand to your feet and pray in the Holy Ghost. No weapon that is formed against you. Victory and victory and victory and victory and victory. Victorious experiences are born for you all the way. There is no limitation, no hindrance of any kind that will stop you or stand against you as you walk in line with the leading of God's Spirit. God's wisdom comes to play in all your affairs. Pray for that wisdom. Pray out that wisdom by the Spirit now, that every single month the wisdom of Christ, which is giving you in the kingdom, will come to operation, will come to play. It will be exercised in and through you. It will prevail in all your affairs. It will be seen. It will shine through all your activities. Divine wisdom, it will guide you. It will order your steps. It will be seen in every step and decision that you make. In the name of Jesus, you may not be lost. Even for you will not want for leading. You will not want for direction. You will not want for everything to do, all that you will do. You will do it out of the wisdom that the Father has given to you in Christ Jesus. Your path will be excellence. Great things will spring up for you all year round. No single month that there won't be fruits. There will be glorious fruit. There will be things you can point to every single month. You will get results. You will harvest mighty things. Christ has made unto us wisdom. We receive that wisdom into expression. We pray on that wisdom by the power of the Spirit of God. And then Christ, wisdom at work in our daily affairs, wisdom at work in our decision making, wisdom at work in all areas of life. And then Christ, there's a holy consciousness of our authority in Christ that fills our hearts. There's a holy boldness that takes possession of our soul in the days ahead. Oh, we lay hold on supernatural possibilities. We lay hold on the blessings of God in every area. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for homes and marriages. We're going to pray at the peace of God. Divine harmony, that same wisdom will be at work. In homes, in families, in marriages, we're going to pray. In the name of the Lord, let's just pray. 2020 will be a great year for homes, for marriages. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Stability, we pray for peace, we pray for harmony. In the name of the Lord Jesus, no attack of the enemy will prevail over any home, over any family, over any marriage. We declare the peace of God that passes all understanding, keeps the hearts of men and women, of husband and wives together. In the name of the Lord Jesus, that peace prevails. That peace prevails. That peace prevails. We pray for every home, every family, every marriage. In this house, oh, the wisdom of Christ will sit on the throne of marriages, of homes, of families here. And let your broadcast and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep the hearts and minds of people together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 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 For you see, that which is difficult for man is easy with God. For by his mighty ability, he puts men over in different situations. So victory is not what comes. Victory is what has been handed over to you. So stand fast in that liberty of the victory that was purchased eternally with all the power and the backing of heaven behind you. Yea, for that which seems difficult, that which seems impossible, my angels are dispatched. They go forward and they turn it around for your good. Yea, so rejoice and say, it was called impossible, but for me it is possible. And all things are working together for my good, and things are turned around even for my benefit. Give him praise and give him thanks, for it is done. 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 And the money will come. And the report will come, and the testimony shall be full. It shall be full. For even when you hold the result in your hand, your mouth will be ajar. It will be open, for you will marvel at the greatness of the power of God at work on your behalf. Even at the last minute, stand your ground. Say, it is done. Say, I've received. Say, I'm blessed. Say, the favor of God has worked things out for me. And you will handle within your hands the fullness of the testimony. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we give you praise. Oh, we give you praise. We give you praise. A letter given, issued, is recalled. Is recalled. Is recalled. And a week or two after, elevation comes. Elevation comes. Elevation comes. For the first letter is one of reproach, but the second act will be one of lifting and promotion. Yeah. Promotion it will be. That which you were not looking for, that which you did not know is the way. I have opened the door for you. And when you step in, you will discover, as those things are presented to you, that this is the way that you ought to go. and this will be your testimony from this series of meetings. It will set you on the path you've always wanted to be, but your mind, even your natural thinking, did not recognize. But your spirit man will attest, this is the will of God for me. And the days of being lost and not knowing where you are will be over. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Recognition. Recognition from the right quarters. Recognition. Recognition that causes a man to jump 4 or 5 steps ahead. Yeah. But there's a smiling upon you. There's a smiling upon you that causes those that matter to smile upon you. To smile upon you. And to bring about a change of story, a change of status. Thank you. Thank you. I see you walking in. Not the way you used to walk in before. I see applause trailing you. Applause trailing you. Applause trailing you. For there will be a celebration about you shortly. Very shortly. There will be a divine celebration about you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Oh, we give you praise. Oh, we give you praise. Oh, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The money will come. The money will come. The money will come. Don't let go. Don't abandon. Don't turn back. The money will undoubtedly, unfailingly come. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.